So if you have your Bibles, we are going to dig into a little bit of a thick passage this morning, and I figured, because why not? Beginning of the new year, we're ready to start things off right, so let's dig into a little bit of a thicker piece of Scripture. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3, starting right in verse 19. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn open to that, because here's kind of the thing. As we start with Scripture, I honestly believe we're starting in the right place. If we start with Scripture and we end with Scripture, we're ending in the right place because it's Scripture where we find out about who God is. We find out about Jesus. And so if we start there, we're starting in the right place. So if you have your Bibles with you, I just want to read this before we really even get started. I want to read Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 26. If you have your Bibles, read along with me and highlight and mark it up as much as you want to, or it's going to be up on the screen for you as well. Here's what it says, starting verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. Verse 26, it was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let me pray before we dig into that passage a little more. God, I just thank You for Your love and Your grace, and I thank You for this community of believers that come together, and as we explore Your Word this morning, God, I pray that You would change us. Do only what You can do this morning. I pray that Your Word would be spoken in truth and in love, and I pray that we would be willing to receive the good news this morning of who Jesus is. I pray, God, as we dig into Romans, that You would enlighten us, open our eyes, and God, just help us understand a little bit more about You this morning. We also thank You and praise You that we live in a part of the country where we're not fighting 6 meters of snow to come to church on a Sunday morning. And all God's people said, amen. Yeah, I talked to my family in North Dakota, and they have like 12 feet of snow right now. I'm like, sucks to be you. Anyway, so growing up as an athlete, right, I had this mentality. I played a lot of sports growing up, baseball, basketball, football. I swam for a bit. I did tennis. I mean, every little bit. And you develop this mentality as an athlete that I'm just going to step right off the stage. No one noticed that. I just was going to keep going. I'm just going to just talk right to you. That was really awkward. Anyway, let's just go back here. Developing a mentality as an athlete where you train like you're the worst. Right, that there's somebody out there that's better than you, and so you have to train yourself to be the absolute best because there's always someone out there that's better than you. Right, and so you train, whether you're in the gym, whether it's mental stuff, whether it's practice, whatever it is, you train like you have to be the absolute best, and there's always somebody out there, whoever it is, you can't quite grab onto them because they're better than you. And as an athlete, that's great because it drives you to be better. It drives you to get into the gym. It drives you to get to practice. It drives you in your very existence to win whatever it is that you're doing. Now, the problem with that, though, again, as being an athlete, the problem that I ran into was that I actually took that mentality and I brought that into my relationship with Christ. I brought that into my relationship with Christ in that I felt no one, really? They're changing this on me. Stinging stage. Anyway, so awkward. So awkward. Let's just laugh at me. That's cool. Whatever. I love you guys too. That's fine. I'm just so amped. I just can't get to this passage fast enough. Sorry. Anyway. I put this in my relationship with God in that I felt like I just never could really get there, right? That I felt like what I could do is my own strength, that I could say, okay, God, I got this. Here we go. You ready for it? Billy Graham, who? Right? Like, can I get an amen? Like, Billy Graham, that clown, I'm going to be the best Christian you've ever seen. right? And I took this idea, like this competition thing that I had developed as an athlete, I brought this competition into my brothers and sisters in Christ to where I was going to be better than everyone because Jesus loved me the most, and I was going to make sure that everyone else knew it because I was going to earn God's favor in my life. That was my goal. My goal was to be the best. My goal was to show the best. But sadly, what that ended up doing in my life is it left me far more empty, and I'd never seemed to measure up. I always felt like I was falling short. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you just were not good enough, just not quite good enough? Maybe as a spouse, maybe as a parent. Can I get an amen? I get, woo! Right? Like as an employer, as an employee, as a Christ follower, have you ever felt this like, I'm just not good enough? Well, I'm actually really happy that God drove me to Romans 3 as I was just kind of going, kick out, what do you want me to speak about on the day before New Year's? As we look toward 2018, what do you want me to talk about? And he made it very, very clear that we were going to go through a thick piece of Scripture because he wants to let us know that 2018 is coming up all Jesus. 2018 is coming up all God. In that, we will, as a church, as a community, as a city, we are going to make him known this year more than any other year. Can I get an amen? And that's why I was driven to this passage. I was realizing, like, that is what God wants from us, but it's not based on our own doing. That was what tripped me up. This morning, we're going to talk about the righteousness of Christ. That's what I'm just going to lay it out for you. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the righteousness of Christ. And as Paul goes through this section, what's happening is that Paul is noticing a trend in the Roman church. Okay, he's noticing a trend where Jewish Christians are kind of on this side and Gentile Christians are kind of on this side, and there's a little bit of an us versus them mentality beginning to form because the Jews had the law. Okay, the Jews had the checklist of the Ten Commandments that were passed down by God to Moses on Mount Sinai, that this was our law given to us by God. We have this list, therefore we're better than our Gentile brothers and sisters because we have the law. Now, you had two groups who were progressing forward or trying to progress forward in their faith. The Jews relied on the law, and the Gentiles were relying solely on simply faith and learning and just trying to figure this out because they didn't have the law growing up. Okay, so what the Gentiles had to do is they kind of had to sort of figure it out, and so the Jews were like, well, we're way better than you guys because we have the law. And again, with both of them progressing forward, that's a good thing. Right? Progress is a good thing. It's a very biblical concept. God wants us to progress forward. He wants us to be one step closer to him than we were yesterday. That's what he desires for us. That's what he wants from us, is for us to continue to move forward, whether it's a sprint or sometimes a very, very slow, painful crawl. But we're moving. But we're moving. We're moving forward. We're progressing. That's a good thing. But what happens is when we take progress and we twist it into process, that's where we get into trouble. Let me explain what I mean. Right? Progress is the idea of moving forward. It's the idea of us progressing toward God. That's good. But when we take it as a process or a list of things that if I follow this process, then God will love me. See the difference? If I follow these steps, if I check enough boxes off, then God will love me. Then God will give me what I'm really desiring. Then I'll be in his favor if I do X, Y, and Z. That's where we get into trouble, is when we twist progress into process. Now, I don't usually read the Message paraphrase Bible. I mean, you guys read the Message. There's nothing wrong with it. Not a lot of us read the Message version of the Bible. I think it has a little of a disdain to it because it's like, oh, it's not real Scripture. It is. It's just a paraphrase, and so, but I wouldn't rely on it as my only source for sure. But sometimes reading Eugene Peterson's kind of paraphrase of the Bible can be incredibly helpful, especially when you tackle passages like Romans 3. So I never read the Message Bible, but I was like, I'll give her a shot. And he nails it in this passage. Absolutely nails it. So it's not going to be on the screen, because I want your listening ears. Right? I want all attention on simply the words of what the paraphrase is in Romans 3. Remember, this is Paul talking to Jews and Gentiles, Jews in the beginning, and then brings them all together later in the passage. Let me just read this for you. This is out of the Message version of Romans 3. This makes it clear, doesn't it, that whatever is written in these scriptures is not what God says about others, but to us, to whom these scriptures were addressed in the first place. This is him talking to Jews. And it's clear enough, isn't it, that we're sinners, every one of us, in the same sinking boat with everyone else? Our involvement with God's revelation doesn't put us right or in right standing, or we're found good, justified with God. What it does is force us to face our compliancy in everyone else's sin. But in our time, something new has been added. What Moses and the prophets witnessed to all those years has happened. The God setting things right that we read about has become Jesus setting things right for us. And not only for us, but for everyone who believes in him. For there is no difference between us and them in this. Since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives that God wills for us. God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we were in and restored us to where he had always wanted us to be. And he did it by the means of Jesus Christ. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Isn't that such a cool picture? God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins that he had so patiently endured. This is not only clear, but it is now. It is current history. God sets things right. Amen? God sets things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in his righteousness. He makes it possible for us to live in his righteousness. That's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about how do we as Christians now in 2017, almost 18, live in his righteousness. Well, it's a pretty simple process, really, because Paul, again, right in the beginning of the passage, lays it out for us, doesn't he? We're all messed up. Congratulations, we're all in the same sinking boat. Woohoo! We made it, right? Like, we are all in this together. We are all desperate and so much in need of the love and grace of God every single day. We are all in this together. Because again, we'll do this just like, it's not a new thing for us to have this us versus them mentality, where we look at other people and we use God's love letter as a measuring tool to say, look, I'm so much better than that person over there. Good luck with them. I got this figured out. I'll continue to move and work, and I just keep people at arm's length because people are scary, especially when they're dealing with stuff. I don't want to deal with their stuff. I got my own stuff. Right? We don't use this as a measuring tool, as a measuring stick against our fellow brothers and sisters. It is simply a love letter, and Paul very clearly in this love letter, in love, reminds us we are all in trouble without Christ. We're all in trouble without Christ. Now this idea again of righteousness, this idea of being found right or justified or free from guilt in the eyes of God, being in right standing. And the Jews were, again, they were using the law, they were using the Ten Commandments as this measuring stick to say, well, look, I'm checking all these things off, so I must be good. But since the Gentiles are not doing that, I don't even want to, like, be near them. Because they're not checking off the same list that I'm checking off. So obviously, there's some serious, deep-rooted sin issues that they got to deal with. But that was never what the law was supposed to be. The law was never supposed to be a checklist, a set of rules. The law was so that Israel would turn back to God. Because think about it. When were the Ten Commandments given? It was as they were exiting, or Exodus, just book reference, out of Egypt. Right? They were getting out of Egypt. But they were there for generations, generation after generation. They were in Egypt. So you can imagine that over time, there were some Egyptian probably philosophies and cultural things that got intermixed with God's people. And so when God pulls them out of Egypt, he's essentially saying, this is how my people are going to live. But again, he didn't give them the 10 so that they could use it as a checklist. If you really read through the Ten Commandments, what they really are, it's a mirror on our human conditions, our tendencies when we run away from God. Because what's the first commandment? Don't put other gods before me. What did Israel do all the time? Like, it is annoying. If you don't think that God can have patience with you, just read the Old Testament and go, I'm okay. If God can be patient with a nation like Israel, holy cow, am I okay? Right? And what do on a day-in, day-out basis? We put other stuff, other gods, if you will, before him all the time. We're all in the same sinking boat right off the bat. Right off the bat, we're in the same sinking boat. And that's why when Jesus talked about the law, he spoke about it like this. And he said, you've heard it said, don't murder. Again, that's a checkbox. People are like, sweet, haven't killed anybody. Woo, I'm in. Then Jesus says, but I say, remember, God in the flesh, if you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father, God in the flesh. He says, but I say, if you hate your brother, you've basically killed him in your heart. Ooh, you mean when I, like, cut that guy off on the highway because people don't know how to merge here in Victoria, that I, like, want to spin out their back tires and, like, throw stuff at? You know what I mean? Like, what do you mean? Like, when I was frustrated with that guy on the highway, I was, like, killing him in my heart? Yeah. Human condition. Right? Not a checkbox. Human condition. The law in and of itself is not the vehicle of salvation. Right, Paul's reminding the Jews that. The Jews need to know that the law, a set of rules, a process, is not the vehicle in which salvation occurs. Now, a righteous life and living a righteous life is what God wants for us and what he wants from us. You bet, 100%. 100% God wants us to live righteously because we can't just live any way we want without any consequences. And so God puts, again, this mirror up in front of us and say, look, you need me. Jesus really put people into two camps. Those who recognized their need for a Savior and those who thought they were their own Savior. That's really the two camps that Jesus put people in. Right? There wasn't a lot of this labeling and judging and having all these different... No, it was basically two camps. Those who recognized their need for God and those who didn't. We got to be over here. Right? We got to sit on this side because sin is what separates us from the Father. Sin is what separates us from God. Our selfish ways of living, our tendencies, our human conditions, if you will, that we kind of fall back to, those are what separates us from God. And so Paul is reminding us that we cannot, under our own strength and our own power, get back to God. We cannot earn God's favor based on what we do. We can't do it. Can't do it. Then those two little words in verse 21. If you have a highlighter or a pen, just blow those two words up and just make them huge on your Bible because they will change your life. Those two words, but now. But now. Whenever you see that in Scripture, hold on tight because Paul is going to have a run-on sentence like you would not believe. Okay? Hold on tight because he's going somewhere. But now, Paul is reminding us that, again, back here, all that stuff he just talked about, that's religion. That's man's attempt to get back to God. But now, Jesus. But now, Jesus. Period. But now, Jesus. Because of Jesus coming and dying on the cross and raising from the dead again, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, because of that, now we have a hope. Before we didn't have a hope. Now we have a hope. But now it's the present reality of Christ that makes us whole, that makes us righteous. But now something is different. He did what we simply could not. That is good news. But Paul doesn't stop there. He could have, but he loves his run-on sentences. He doesn't stop there. Verse 26, he goes back into this summation, if you will. This verse 26 is Jesus coming, this but now, this hope that we now have in him, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, if you notice, that word faith is actually being closely kind of correlated with this idea of righteousness, right? If you're reading out of like an ESV like I am, multiple times Paul is talking about this faith and how this faith brings this righteousness. Now, don't do what I did. Don't do what I have done so many times in my life where I've read that passage and I go, all right, here I come, Billy. Me and you, let's go. Come on, God, let's go. We're going to beat Billy Graham out. Let's go. Right? My faith became the vehicle of my salvation. And so I thought if I just willed myself hard enough, if I just believed enough, look, God, I'm going to do it. This time it's going to work. Right? We have this idea that our faith is somehow the vehicle of our salvation, that our faith is the thing that saves us. I have made that mistake so many times. Don't make my mistake. I've made that mistake so many times that I viewed my faith that if I just believe enough, whoo, then God is going to love me. Right? It's not a list, God, I promise. It's not a list. I just want to have enough faith that then you'll love me. I'm not working off a list anymore. I'm good. I got that. I got no lists. But, oh, my faith is going to get me there. Right? My faith is, have you ever had a brother and sister come to you in Christ with probably the best intentions and probably say something like this? Well, yeah, no wonder you're in the mess you're in right now, right? Like, no wonder. You just got to have more faith. You just need to go and pray about that a little bit more. Right? No wonder your kid's doing what they're doing. You just don't have enough faith. God's got them. You got to have enough faith. And when you have enough faith, then you're going to finally get that job you've wanted. Finally, you're going to have that relationship you've been longing for so many years. If you just have enough faith. So you might want to get on your knees and start praying a whole lot more, start reading your Bible a whole lot more so you can have this knowledge and this understanding so that your faith can propel you into the glory of the throne. That's how I thought about it for a long time. Many times I've fallen victim to that mentality, that my faith is somehow the vehicle in which I am transformed into this holy, righteous being because I am believing enough. At certain points in my life, I'm believing enough, and it's like, whoo, God, I have made it. Look out. The K train is coming. Right? Like, I believe enough. But the problem with that is that's not even what faith is. Like, as I studied this word, this idea of faith, that's not even close to what faith is. We've taken something so pure and awesome that God puts before us, this idea of faith, and we've twisted it into, how can I do this? How can I take this idea that God has, and how can I manipulate it so then I can be better, how I can earn and strive for God's love? Human condition. We don't know how to accept free gifts. We don't know how to do it. I think I mentioned this before, but that BMO app, like the Canadian standoff, you've seen that? That commercial where it's like the guy's going to pay for the coffee, and the guy's got his like BMO app over here, and he's like, no, I'll pay for it. They're like, no, I'll pay for it. And they're just sending money back and forth to each other because we don't know how to accept a free gift. We can't just say, hey, thanks for the coffee, bro. I'll get you next time. It's like, no. We can't accept free gifts. We can't do it. And that's exactly what God is trying to get us to understand. He's trying to get us to understand that he gave this to us as a free gift. Stop trying to earn it through this extra faith, this extra pushing of faith. If you just believe enough, can't earn it that way either. The law doesn't work. Having enough faith doesn't work. Because again, as I learned, faith is us simply bearing witness to the greatness and the righteousness of God. That's what faith is. Faith is looking at what Jesus did on the cross for us on our behalf, the atoning sacrifice, doing only what he could do, looking at Christ and just simply going, wow. Wow. You did that for me? Oh, wow. I believe you did that for me. I believe you did that for the world. That is amazing. God, you are amazing. Amazing. That's all faith is. That's all faith is. That's why I begin to say, you know what, my faith may be shaken, right? Your faith is going to be shaken. How do you stop your faith from being shaken? Stay right here. Stay right here. Remember who and what Jesus did. Remember what he did on our behalf. Because that's the but now. That is the present reality. Because we have to recognize that we are not righteous. We have to recognize that as 21st century people, because it's the same in the first century it is today. We have to recognize as Christians and as people that we are not righteous. We're not. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is that we are made righteous. Right, we're not righteous, but we are made righteous through Christ as a free gift. We are made righteous in him. God cannot love you any more or any less than he does right now. Let that sink in. God cannot love you any more or any less than he does right now. Right, we are made whole. We are made righteous because of Christ, not because of anything that we can do. It's because of Jesus. So now I think naturally the question that I ask myself, I'm sure you're asking yourself, is like, okay, I'm with you. The law doesn't do it. My faith doesn't do it. Okay, I'm bearing witness. This is good. God, you're good. I'm made righteous. Sweet. So now how do I live that out day in and day out? I'm so glad you asked. I'm so glad you asked, church, because you know what? It's pretty simple. We live to show the righteousness of Christ. Can't make it any more simple than that. We live to show the righteousness of Christ. So you may be asking, okay, how? Well, as a church, we've actually made it really, really easy in our vision statement of living 6-8. That's the how. How is living 6-8? We show the righteousness of Christ by living 6-8. We show the righteousness of Christ by acting justly. Right, but the fact that we came together and we raised that much money for Eternal Anchor, that is amazing. Church, as a community, you guys are doing it. Don't hear this as you're not, you are. That's why I love this church. Because we see needs and we fill them the best that we can. That's all that's being asked, is that we look out at the injustices of the world and we are willing to stand in the middle and say, no. That is not right. The fact that that's how you see those kids in that culture, that is not right. We are going to help step in. That's acting justly. And we can also show the righteousness of Christ by loving mercy. By loving mercy, day in and day out, having compassion on other human beings, seeing through kind of their sin, their muck, seeing them as Jesus sees them, having compassion on them, and loving on them, filling needs day in and day out as they come up. I got to give credit where credit's due. Last year in Mexico, Steve actually helped me, and I think all of us, understand the difference between acting justly and loving mercy. And it finally clicked for me, because for so long I was like, those are basically the same thing. Like, why don't we just do two? There was a little bit of a difference. And Steve put it this way, I thought it was brilliant. Loving mercy is seeing someone who's thirsty and giving them a glass of water. Okay, you're fulfilling that need right there in that moment, having compassion on somebody. Here's a glass of water, you're thirsty. Acting justly is then thinking to yourself, why was that person thirsty in the first place? See that? Loving mercy is the actual interaction day in, day out, having compassion on other people, giving them something to drink. Acting justly is trying to go toward the heart of the problem. Why are they thirsty in the first place? So we can show the righteousness of Christ in 2018 by expressing it outwards. You bet. That's, we're all about that, church. We're all about outside, pushing outside these walls and meeting people where they are. But we can also show the righteousness of Christ in 2018 by looking inward as we walk humbly with our God. Our job as pastors and as teachers is not to read a passage for you and then go, okay, have a good week. Right? That's not our job. Our job is to not just read a passage of Scripture and then expect you to just be like, sweet, whew, I'm going to chew on that all week long. Let me tell you, because let me guess, I'm just going to say, as vibrant and as expressive as I am right now, the Seahawks game on is about an hour away, and you guys are going to forget everything I've said. Don't worry, I probably will too, because I'm like, go Hawks! Like, you know what, it's cool, whatever. But you know what, I want you to go, okay, we were in Romans 3, I kind of get this last section because we talked about it for 30 minutes, but what about chapter 1 and chapter 2 and maybe even chapter 4? Like, what's the context in which Paul is talking about here? That's what I would love to see. I would love to see you guys take this idea of walking humbly with God and taking it for yourself. My job is to not help you in your relationship with Christ as an individual. My job as a part of the pastor's preaching team between Lindsay, Steve, and myself, our job is to lead and listen to what God wants us as a community to do, and then we apply it as individuals. But you have to take your faith into your own hands. You have to believe, you have to know who Jesus is to where you're like, yeah, I want to know more about him. Yeah, I want to read more about him. You have to know who Jesus is if you're ever going to make an impact in this world. You have to know who he is. And I can sit up here and preach till I'm blue in the face, and a lot of times I do, but that's not going to change your life. It might help. It might help progress. That's awesome. That's great. That's why I love doing what I do. But at the end of the day, if you don't encounter Jesus for yourself and begin to walk humbly with him in this next year, nothing is really going to change. You're not going to be able to love mercy or act justly if you are not walking with Christ. And again, do not hear me wrong. I'm not saying you got to be on a dead sprint for the next year and a half or whatever it is, you know, down the road where you're like, Jesus, I'm coming. It can be a dead, on-the-floor crawl. Like, you could literally be laying on your floor and just like inchworming forward. It doesn't matter. Progress is moving forward toward Christ. And the only way we can do that is if we take our faith as our own and we develop it. We work at it. It's messy. It's sticky. It's not always fun. It's painful at times because we learn things about ourselves that we were not anticipating to learn. Our faith will get shaken. Right? We're going to want to run back to the lists. We're going to want to run back to this idea that, oh, I can believe enough and that's going to rescue me. We have to stay grounded in here, to stay grounded in Christ. I just want to just speak really quickly. That was a lot of individual stuff. I want to speak really quickly as I wrap up. As a community, we have to be in this together. Okay, we cannot be a church that has just a bunch of individuals coming into a, yes, one collective room, but we have individual experiences, individual expressions of who, okay, that's great, worship, but it's all the individual. I sit by myself, I listen to the preacher, that's great, and I just walk out and I turn on the door. I may say hi, that's great. We cannot be that church. We are a community of people, and we are in this together. We are in this together. As we lean on Christ, we also have to lean on each other. We have to lean on each other so we can pick up the pieces when people's lives are falling apart. We got to cheer people on when things are going really, really well and you're like, yes, keep going. That's fantastic. We got to cheer people on. And when it all hits the fan because it's going to, we have to be there to stand in front of the fan. It's messy. It's dirty. It's not comfortable. But man, that's community. Because we are not righteous. Not a single one of us is righteous. But we are all made righteous because of Christ. And so because of that, we are in this together. Life is not about striving to earn God's favor. No, it is not about striving to earn God's favor. Stop that. It's not. Life is about living by faith, witnessing what Jesus has done so the world can see his righteousness in 2018. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love and your grace, and thank you for powerful truths, God, that you are laying before us. And I pray that as we dug through your word this morning, that you, again, are going to do what only you can do, that you would move us closer to yourself, that it would not be words that I have said, but God, be moving in and through us as a community of believers and non-believers alike to show us who you are. Jesus, I've said it many times, and I'll say it again. I pray, Father, that this year, 2018, would be coming up all you. Be coming up all Jesus. That never before in the history of Victoria would you be ever so reigning in this place, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our city, that 2018 would be your year. That we would understand and we would look to who you are like never before. That you would be cleaning the streets, if you will, cleaning our gutters, going to the darkest places of our city so that we can experience you and they can experience you. Reveal yourself, Father, to those who have not yet seen you. Reveal to us new things. Reveal to us as a church how you want us to live as a family, as a community. I'm looking forward to 2018. I'm looking forward to it because I know that you have amazing things in store this year. Continue to change us. Continue to mold us into Christ and his righteousness. We pray this in his name alone.